Hold on a second. This is a very interesting moment because I just figured out what happened. This, in the bulletin, it says Matthew 15:13-20, right? The scripture that I sent in was Matthew 16:13-20. So, Ben, you read the right one, but it's not the one that I based a sermon on. It's exactly the same verses, but one chapter off. Isn't that interesting? So I have my Bible. See my Bible? And I'm going to read actually what I prepared to share with you. It's really kind of funny, actually, because it's such an easy thing to do. One little number off. Okay. This is Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. Please listen for the word of God speaking to you. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "What do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Essentially, the scripture begins with Jesus saying to the disciples, "What are people saying out there?" It's pretty clear that that was not his primary motivation. It's pretty clear that his primary motivation was he was setting them up and he wants to know what they think. What are they saying out there? And the disciples say, "Well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say you're Isaiah." And then he turns the tables on them and he says, "What do you say?" Now, I don't know if the people that are either, do we send this out live? Are we live right now online? Okay, well, I'm gonna move around a little. Okay, Jesus says, "What are people saying?" "Oh, some say John the Baptist, some say..." Who's Jesus for you? You don't have to answer. How did that feel? This is what he did. And you said Savior. There's no wrong answers, by the way. Who is Jesus for you? Anybody want to... I really would like to know. Anybody want, any of you extroverts want to answer? All you introverts, just relax. Anybody? Who's Jesus for you? Life. My Lord and Savior and guide. Look how the room just changed. This is what Jesus does. Go ahead. Teacher. Compassionate and forgiving. By the way, those of you... whatever you're saying right now or whatever you're thinking, you're going to remember this for a while. You're going to remember this for a while. This is what Jesus was trying to do. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Well, I've been doing this for 40 years, this ministry thing. And I knew early in the week that I was going to do what I just did. So I knew before I started the message, when I realized we're not going to talk about entrails and things. So I've I've been doing this for 40 years. I should be able to answer this question for me, right? Who is Jesus for me? So I did. I took a little time. I've done this before. Quick side story. My preaching and my ministry changed a long time ago when there was a guy in my church that I was serving at the time who was an expert on marketing. He was a marketing expert. And this was long time ago when dinosaurs roamed the earth and the internet was just starting out. Remember those days? There's some of you that are too young to remember those days, but when the internet was just starting out, well, this guy was an expert, and he taught himself how to start websites for businesses and churches. And he would say, if you hired him to start your website, and let's say you owned a company and you made widgets, you were a widget company, he would say to you, tell me what your company does in 7 words or less. In 7 words or less. And that's the first thing people are going to see when they go to your website. 7 words or less. Here's what Jesus is for me. It's 7 words. And I've been thinking about this my whole adult life. This is not just something I came up with this week. This is Jesus for me. 7 words. Jesus is the better part of me. Jesus is the better part of me. It's what rings true. And I've spent my whole career reading all the geniuses and the experts about I've read them all. Experts about the Gospels, primarily the Gospels and Paul. I know about this stuff. Why? Because I read it. Not because I'm smart, but I read it and I loved it. And there are things that the experts say are important and they're not important to me. And there are things that Jesus says and things that Jesus does that ring true to me. Do you see the difference between what? It rings true. And so Jesus is the better part of me. And I think Jesus is the better part of you. And it's grace. And we're born with it. So Peter speaks up and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, essentially, Peter, you have done well. You have done so well that we're going to change, Simon, we're going to change your name. Your name now is going to be Petra, which of course we know means rock. And he says, essentially, on this foundation, I'm going to build our church. You, Peter. When I graduated from McCormick Theological Seminary in Chicago in 1985, let's talk about dinosaurs. And my wife, Vicki, had a job in Chicago that she liked. We liked living in Chicago. And I decided I wanted to start my career as an associate pastor. I didn't feel ready to be as head of staff. So, and there weren't a lot of associate positions in Chicago at the time when I graduated. So I graduated and I didn't have a job, so I got a job. And like a lot of jobs, I had a friend of a friend who got me a job, and right after seminary, I worked for a year as a concrete construction worker. I really did. I was a hard hat. And by the way, the next time you drive by a construction site, and you see all those construction workers working out there, look again. You never know who you're looking at. I was one of those guys. And I was young and I was in good shape and I actually liked it most of the time. And the team that I was on was people with really, really wealthy people would buy, it was just outside of Chicago, would buy a farmer's field and they were gonna put up office towers, office buildings. And I was on the team, we were the first ones that would arrive at the farmer's field and we would create foundations. This is what I did for a year. And every day I would say to my coworkers, you know, this is just like Peter. This is just like Peter, the foundation, right? No, I didn't say that. I didn't say that. But I'm saying it today. And you know what, when we would put up these forms and put up, prepare for the concrete to be poured, the truck would come. And you know what my job was on those days? My job, I was the guy that stood at the bottom of that chute and was responsible for moving. Do you know why that was my job? Because it's the easiest one. A monkey could do this job. And I really enjoyed that. But for the whole first year, before I got a church call, foundation, like Peter. How does the Christ act as a foundation in your life? You don't have to answer that one. Think about that this week. Think about that. And by the way, now I'm going back to my Bible. I will give you the keys of the kingdom, whatever you find on there. Peter, you've done great. Ready? Let me read a little bit more. The next verses. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third day to be raised for life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. This is two verses later. Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Remember what Jesus says? Jesus turned and said to Peter, this is three verses after telling Peter he's a rock. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, a stone. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Does the church ever get in its own way? Boy, does it. One minute he's the rock, the next minute he's a stumbling rock. Has this church ever had any tense moments? You're the only one. Has this church ever made any mistakes? Yeah, sure. We hold that in balance, and hopefully at the end of our time, right? Okay. This is a rock, and there's an inscription on it. This was given to me by a member of a previous congregation that I served, Bob. And he scratched it on here, and it says, Rock of Gibraltar, 1944. During World War II, in 1944, Bob was stationed on the Rock of Gibraltar. And it is a rock. I looked it up on the internet. I saw the pictures. And his job was to, he was a gunner, and one of the big guns that shoots down airplanes from the ground. And they practiced on Gibraltar. And the U.S. plane would fly, and trailing behind the plane, I don't know how many feet, was a target. And Bob's job was to try to hit the target, not hit the plane, right? He told me that the U.S. pilots hated going up to do this. Hated it. It's a rock. It's an important rock to me. It was a gift to me. I officiated at his funeral. This is a rock that's painted. It's black on one side and a beautiful, beautiful koi fish. This rock is from Vietnam. In one of the churches that I served, Bill was on our staff. He was our part-time minister of pastoral care. Bill served three tours of duty in Vietnam as a chaplain. There was a picture in his office, and he's, God rest his soul, Bill lived a long, full life. There was a picture in his office of him serving communion in the jungles in Vietnam. There's a card table set up with a white cloth over it. Everybody's in fatigues. Bill's in fatigues, and he's got a stole on. And there are about 10 to 12 soldiers lined up, single file, ready to receive communion. He said that picture, these guys were taking communion and then they were going in to battle. And later in his life, Bill went back to Vietnam. And when he came back, he brought me this rock. Foundational stuff. The last rock I brought today, this is a Himalayan salt rock. You know, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about the salt of the earth, that you and I are called to be the salt of the earth. And I've been so blessed, and I'm sure you have too, there have been so many people in my life that I consider salt of the earth. And it's a hard thing to define, but you know it when you see it, right? You know salt of the earth when you see it. And Vicki and I have been married for 44 years, and about 3 or 4 years ago, her mother died. And I had a fantastic mother-in-law. And I officiated at a very small celebration of her life down in North Carolina. And all I kept thinking was, Joanne was the salt of the earth. She was the salt of the earth. So I ordered a bunch of Himalayan salt rocks. And I gave one to everybody that came to the service, and this one's mine. The last church I served was I was the interim pastor at the UCC church in Mount Vernon, Ohio. I was there for 3 years as an interim. And she died during that time, and that rock sat on the pulpit. I left it up there. And then when I left there, I brought it with me. Foundation, salt of the earth. Okay. I'm going to finish this up. One more. Has anybody here ever whitewater rafted on the New River in West Virginia? Yeah, my whitewater rafting days are over. But for a while there, I was doing it fairly regularly. And I'll leave you with this, Peter as the rock. The last time I went, I was in charge. It was a church trip, and I was in charge of a whole bunch of high school kids and the adult advisors. There were about 35 of us. And I hadn't done it in a while, but I'd forgotten that the first thing you do when you whitewater raft on the New River is you have a meeting with the guides. And you get your helmet, and you get your paddles, and you get your life jacket. And the guide stands up, and he says things like this. Now, everybody, pay attention, take this seriously. We've had one drowning so far this summer. And the first thing I thought of was, now, and I'm allowed to use this phrase, ready? The phrase is, good Lord. I sat there and I thought to myself, good Lord, what in the world are we doing? I'm responsible for all these high school kids? Well, I'm happy to tell you everything worked out fine. And he explained to us, one of the things he said was, there's a myth that when you come to whitewater, you don't just ride through it. You've got to paddle. You've got to keep as much control of that raft as you can. The guides sit back on an elevated seat with two really long oars. And we came to, after a while, we went through four or five rapids, and we came to another one. And I was seated in the back by the guide, and this particular raft, this particular whitewater was really rough. And we were about halfway through, and I turned around, and the guide was gone. And we got hung up on a huge what? That raft got hung up, what's my theme this morning? We got hung up on this huge rock. And that's the way church can be sometimes. It can be a time of foundation and actually a place of peace amidst all the chaos. We can come to things like worship, and we can be rejuvenated. We can sing, we can pray, we can be together while all the waters rush around us. So we sat on that rock. And obviously we're still there, right? We never got off it. No. The guide's head popped up about 50 yards down or so, and he cupped his hands around his, and he said, "Get off the rock and paddle like heck." But he didn't say heck. So we scooched off that rock, got back into life, and it brought me to you today. Sometimes the church can be that place of safety, that place of foundation. So, anybody want, now I could wing a sermon on entrails right now if you want. Somebody say amen. Thank you.